Father, we just ask that you'd still our hearts now. We thank you for the gift of 20 or 30 quiet minutes to contemplate you and to sit in your word and to be present and attentive to you. However many times we've heard these stories, Lord, would we hear them with fresh ears and an open heart today? We know that your word is living and active, and as we come to it, Lord, we expect that you would speak to us, and so we pray that you do so. So it was only this week that I realized that the song Let It Be by the Beatles had something to do with this passage. Did anyone else think that? Am I the only one who missed it? Or when I find myself in times of trouble, Mother Mary comes to me, speaking words of wisdom.
Let it be.
Never put it together with this passage. I am the Lord's servant. Let it be, says Mary. Let it be to me according to your word. I don't know what those guys had in mind when they wrote those lyrics. They wrote a lot of funky lyrics. I've got no idea what they had in mind most of the time. But it lands really well for this season of Advent. In Luke 1, Mary speaks these words, and they are words filled with wisdom for us. She says them not to us as a songwriter, but she says them to the living God. I am the Lord's servant. Let it be to me according to your word. And I don't know if she fathomed in that moment how much her yes would change the world. This is a beautiful story. When we put ourselves in the shoes of this teenage girl, her life stretched out in front of her, thinking that it would be ordinary, like everyone else around her, follow the usual trodden path. Suddenly it's interrupted in the most phenomenal, astounding way on this story. So we're beginning an Advent series, as Mon said, called Through Mary's Eyes, looking at the story of Christmas and the birth of Jesus through the experience of Mary. I don't know what comes to mind when you think of Mary, and actually depending on the church tradition that you grew up in, we might have very different kind of thoughts, feelings about Mary. If you grew up in a Catholic or an Orthodox tradition, as some people here have, you might have seen Mary in statue forms, in iconography, in beautiful stained glass windows. If you grew up in a Protestant church, sometimes we flip so hard the other way, you know, through fear of, you know, worshipping Mary, we tend not to talk about her as much. Whatever your experience, your thoughts are, I would say that she is one of the most incredible figures outside of Jesus in the gospel story when we look at just how faithful she was. We come here and we behold a young woman with real fears, real dreams, a real life that gets incredibly complicated by this interruption. She receives the call of God here in Luke 1. Luke sets the scene in verses 26 to 27. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth to a virgin pledged to be married. It's a very ordinary town. Nothing interesting or special about it. In fact, the opposite. We see in the Gospels hints that people used to make jokes about this town. Nazareth, what good could come from Nazareth, says one of the Bibles. It's a very ordinary place. She, as far as we know, is a very ordinary girl with very ordinary life plans, plans that really weren't hers to control. They were kind of laid out before her. She'd been betrothed to marry Joseph. Her course had been set, her family life kind of determined at this point. Into that ordinariness speaks an angel, a messenger from God. Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. I don't know, like, do you think Mary at that stage in her life thought of herself as highly favored by God? As someone for whom the presence of Yahweh, the Lord, was with her? I'd imagine maybe not. But yet these are the words spoken. Mary's response is interesting. It says she was greatly troubled at his words. She seems to have a sense of shock, confusion. And I think this resonates with a lot of us, that God's favor doesn't always feel like favor at first. Sometimes I think we have this sense of, like, I wish an angel would just come to me and tell me what to do with my life. God, you know, I need you to show me the way, show me the path. I don't know what my calling is. I don't know what my purpose is. I wish you could just come and tell me what it is that you have planned for me. Sometimes when God actually does that, it feels like anything but favor. Sometimes the purposes or the call he has for us come as a rude interruption to our otherwise pretty easy and normal life. Do we really want to know what God wants to do in and through us? Would we be prepared if he laid it out for us to say yes? Mary was greatly troubled at his words. Grace comes to her, but comes as an interruption. Some of you might be living in an interrupted season where the plans that you had for your life just do not feel like they are playing out. Someone who sits with a bunch of people in this room, I know that in this room are a bunch of interrupted plans. Life not going the way we thought it should. Maybe you are greatly troubled and wondering why. Mary and her story reminds us that God often begins his work and his miracles in places where our plans get disrupted, when everything's up in the air. She hasn't even heard what the news is yet. Gabriel drops it in the next verse. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and he will be great. He will reign forever. And she asks the most human and reasonable, obvious question in the circumstances. How will this be, since I am a virgin? It's not unbelief. She's not saying no. She's not rebelling against the word of God coming to her. It's just honest confusion. Sure, but how will this work? Sometimes we think faith just means jumping into things without ever asking how. But if there's anything we see time and time again in the scriptures, it's an invitation to ask God questions, to cry out to him and say, how? Where are you in this? What are you doing? That is not unbelief. The fact that we bring these questions to God kind of says that we have a level of faith. God, how are you going to do it? We're asking him. We're bringing it to him. Maybe for you, you're saying, God, how are you going to work in this? How is anything going to come, anything good going to come from this season of interruption that I'm going through? How is this relationship going to heal? How are we going to get through this financially? Like, God, how is this going to work? Mary shows us that you can bring those honest how questions to God. But then we're reminded that we actually follow and worship a God of the impossible. Gabriel answers, the Holy Spirit will come on you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. There's echoes here of the creation story in Genesis, where the Spirit is hovering over the waters of creation, about to give birth to the creation itself. And now we see at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, and Luke is trying to map the story of Jesus onto the story of Israel, we see the Spirit overshadowing, hovering over Mary and bringing forth a new creation, something from nothing. And we have this line in verse 37. For no word from God will ever fail. No word from God will ever fail. Or, to put it another way, nothing's impossible with God. Like, genuinely, nothing is impossible with God. The God who speaks creation into existence with a word speaks over Mary's life. That you will conceive by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that same God of the impossible speaks to us here as well. And these echoes of the creation story ground us in a reality that the God who spoke galaxies into existence is now stepping in to do a creative work in the womb of a teenage girl. And if that happened, if this is possible, then genuinely nothing is impossible with God. This sounds like the terminology of the miraculous. It sounds to kind of the unbelieving or the secular ear as maybe foolishness. But for us, this is a description of reality. We follow God for whom nothing is impossible. You might not see how God can move in your situation. Mary didn't either. I don't think she heard that explanation and was like, oh, okay, sweet. Got it. Yeah, I fully understand how that's going to work. But impossibility is never a barrier to God. Then we see the most beautiful and profound part of this passage. It's the hinge of the whole nativity story. Verse 31. Mary, with all of her fear and confusion, with a deeply troubled heart, hears the word of God. Is reminded that God's word never fails. And she responds, verse 38, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Or in the John Lennon translation, that might be in your Bible, I am the Lord's servant. Let it be to me according to your word. I love the three things that she offers God in this beautiful little phrase. Firstly, she identifies herself. I am the Lord's servant. That's her identity. What a beautiful thing for a young girl to say. Who am I? I'm the Lord's servant. Mary's probably as old as our youth kids here. And yet she had such a profound encounter of God in her life that she could say, my core identity is a servant of the living God. The second thing she gives is her consent. Let it be to me. And then there's this beautiful surrender according to your word. Not according to my plans. Not, hey, I've got some ideas about how this could work or some preferences to share with you. Let it be to me according to your word. Not necessarily the word, like the word of God, the Bible, your word, the word just spoken to me from the angel Gabriel, your word that births creation itself, your word that goes out and never fails to accomplish its purpose, your word which is beyond my understanding, but let it be to me according to your word. This is an incredible act of surrender and faith. This is the beginning of what it is to follow Jesus. I reckon Mary is the first disciple of Jesus. She hasn't met him. She hasn't given birth to him yet. But her yes to God's message of purpose and of his call for her is just the most profound example of what it looks like to follow Jesus. I'm the Lord's servant. Let it be to me according to your word. She doesn't have full understanding. She doesn't know all the answers. She does not know how it's going to play out. All she has is this deep and abiding trust. I think that's actually where faith begins, is it not? Not when we have answers, but when we say, let it be to me. Here's the other thing to understand about Mary's story when we think about it in its context. She's saying yes, knowing it's going to cost her. You might be like, yeah, like pregnancy is hard work. That's going to cost me. But she knows that in her time, in her place, in her culture, in her social circles, she will face misunderstanding. She might lose her husband-to-be, he might walk away from her when he finds out that she's pregnant. No one's going to believe this story of an interaction with an angel. Sounds likely, you know. Her reputation could crumble through this. But she still says yes, knowing it's going to cost her. This brings me to something just profoundly helpful that I heard on a podcast this week. As Eliza and I were wrestling with decision-making about something, Lucinda, who's not here today, sent us a podcast of friends of hers, Amy Hughes, who's a pastor in a church in England. What's Amy's husband's name? The Gashford Church, the...
Tim
Hughes, yeah, the worship leader and songwriter and pastor. Anyway, they're being interviewed on a podcast just about their life and their faith journey and their family and all of these things. Amy said something that just stopped me and was just so beautiful and profound and just happened to fit really beautifully with this message today. She was talking about how for her and ministry and their family, there'd been seasons where she knew God was calling them to something really costly. And because Jesus invites us to count the cost of being his disciple, she tried to obey and count the cost. But then she said she realized what she was actually doing was calculating the cost. And here's how she defined the difference. She said calculating the cost is when you sit down and you list all the ways in which obedience will be painful and stressful and difficult or impossible. What's this going to cost me socially, God? What's this going to cost my family? What's this going to cost in terms of my comfort? What's this going to cost financially, in security, in reputation? She realized she was kind of doing all the numbers, adding it all up. And all it left her with was overwhelm and anxiety. She said that's actually calculating the cost. Looking at it from a worldly perspective and just thinking about all of the ways in which this is going to be an enormous and seemingly impossible sacrifice for me. And that always leads us overwhelmed, anxious, and questioning whether this really is God's call on my life. This is too much. This is impossible. She said counting the cost is different. Counting the cost is looking God in the eye and saying, Lord, I know this is going to require sacrifice and risk. I know this isn't going to happen. I know this is going to be probably really, really difficult. But God, I am all in with you. And so whatever it costs me, I will follow you. Jesus puts it like this. Those who want to be my disciple need to pick up their cross and follow me. That's what it looks like to count the cost. This is going to cost me. But God, I trust you. I'm all in. And so I'm going to go and trust that you will provide for my needs. Calculating the cost ends in paralysis. We usually don't move forward. Counting, I think, is modeled here beautifully in Mary's story, is actually just surrendering in faith, trusting. Mary doesn't sit down and say, what's this going to do to my reputation? How's Joseph going to respond? How do I parent the Son of God? How do you parent the Son of God? It's probably really easy. You've never sinned. So, what if I'm not strong enough? What if I'm not up for the task? Who, me? You really think I can do this? She simply says, I am the Lord's servant. Let it be me according to your word. Maybe the reason some of us feel stuck in this season of life, stuck in our following of Jesus in our discipleship, is actually because we're just paralyzed, calculating the costs, running the numbers, and going, this ain't going to work, God. Instead of actually taking that leap of faith. I've faced forks in the road in my own journey of discipleship, and I'm really grateful for a beautiful bit of advice from a mentor of mine, my boss in my other work, Steve Frost, at the Community Legal Centre I work at. He started that thing in a back shed in faith, just wanting to serve people, wondering how he as a lawyer could actually live out the call of Luke 4 to care for the poor and be good news. And his story of starting that organisation, which is now this big flourishing thing, is actually one of just surrender and trust and miracle after miracle of provision. And as I've sat there and figured out whether I kind of leave, you know, pastoral ministry and go into law. In fact, Andrew used to be my boss, if you didn't know that. One time I sat down with Andrew and I said, I'm finishing next year and I'm going to go full-time into law. But God had other plans and brought us back. And there's been multiple points of wrestle and thinking, how's this going to work? Is this too costly? Steve said, if you don't step out into a space of faith and genuine trust, you'll never get to experience the joy of God's provision. It is a gift to step into that space of the unknown and all, like, just full trust in God and to watch Him provide. Maybe not what you wanted, but what you need to fulfill the task that He has appointed you. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, after He tells His disciple not to worry about what they're going to wear and what they're going to eat, He says simply this: seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. If we prioritize God's call, His kingdom, following Jesus, living the kind of life that Jesus would live if He was here in my shoes, with my networks, friends, job, whatever that looks like, if we seek to live that kind of kingdom life, He will provide for our needs. And so, like, a really as we live our lives and as we follow Jesus, sometimes we just have these experiences which we hold on to, moments of faith, little altars that we kind of make to remember the ways in which God has provided for our needs. I don't know if you guys know this, like, so 3 years before we moved down to the Northern Beaches, Eliza and I were talking and in our best moments praying, a lot of the time calculating about the possibility of doing ministry here on the Northern Beaches. And I'd grown up surfing here as a second home. Eliza worked in the Mona Vale Hospital. We have friends here, connections here, and we're in a church that we thought maybe one day we could plant a church on the Northern Beaches. We thought about it, we prayed about it, we knocked on doors, I went and spoke to a pastor, they had a church building, I thought this would be great, it's got a little flat in the bottom, we could live there. Turns out it was full of black mold and it was like making the person who did live there really sick, and they said no, and so it was closed doors and confusion. We parked it for a while, then we came back to it, and one night that led us to just sitting on a couch, and we went from like arguing about it to just praying about it. So we went from calculating, like trying to figure it out in our own terms, to just surrendering the whole thing to God. And we prayed on a Friday night, and the words that came out of my mouth were, God, if you're still in this, can you give us a concrete opportunity to pray about? In other words, we've tried to manufacture something here, and nothing so far has landed. Can you give us an actual opportunity that we can respond to? And on Sunday, H3O called me and said, hey, we're probably going to be in need of a pastor soon. Would you be open to moving? The challenge of that, like, So Eliza heard that and she burst into tears because she knew that was like a direct answer to the prayer that we prayed. But it was still really, really daunting. All of our friends were moving up to the Central Coast. Look great. Half the price. We could afford to live there. That was the Sunday. On the Monday, we got offered another job that could actually comfortably land us, and we could live in the Central Coast and commute to Sydney, work from home. Looks great on paper, but we knew God had called us to this role in a really profound way. The reason it was so daunting is a reason that daunts a lot of you, is how are we going to afford to live on the northern beaches of Sydney? How are we going to afford to live there? We'd been married for 8 years. We'd lived in 6 different homes. And at that point in time, we were sharing a house with another family, and we'd done so through COVID, which was a blessing, but it was also pure chaos. That had been our story to that point. How are we going to live here? But we said yes. And we just had to hand over that reasonably big thing for a family with little babies to God and just entrust it to Him. I am not a prosperity preacher. You know, if you step out of faith and just think, oh, God will give you things. But God provided for our needs in ways that we could never have fathomed. Like, just unbelievable. Stuff that we couldn't manufacture, stuff that we didn't go looking for. The provision of a home, a long-term home, here, close to church, that we can open up to serve people and to live the kind of open, generous, hospitable life we felt God was calling us to. We wouldn't have got to experience any of that answer to prayer, those beautiful, affirming moments of provision, had we not just said yes to the call. We had heaps of questions. A bunch of them weren't answered. But in the yes, we get the joy of experiencing God's provision for us. Mary says yes to God. She gets the unparalleled privilege of bringing into the world through childbirth the very Savior, Son of God, who will redeem and rescue the world. She's there in His birth. She's there at His death. She goes from mother and nurturer and carer, feeding, breastfeeding this little baby, to actually being one of His followers and one of His disciples. Super quickly, there's another hidden person in this story, Joseph. We hear a lot about Mary. Joseph, I'm pretty sure, doesn't say a single word in the Gospels. But Joseph is actually playing a part in this story, and it's also one of surrender. I think it's actually a really beautiful encouragement. I don't know what you think of when I say biblical manhood. That's a good phrase that gets thrown around a lot these days. But you don't often think of just beautiful, quiet obedience. So we don't hear from Joseph. And I think that's the beauty of his faithfulness. He accepts Mary. He says, your calling is now my calling, and I'm going all in with you as well. That would have taken courage. It wasn't just her reputation on the line, it was his too. You know, there's that line in the narrative that I have written down here. But it's like, you could just quietly divorce her. No one would know. But he quietly supports Mary's God-given calling and takes the courageous step of walking alongside her in that. No recorded words, just a faith expressed in action. I think that's a great reminder for us as men that actually strength can look like supporting God's work in others. Not insisting on center stage, but saying yes to His calling for others as well. So we're going to finish with an invitation to pray, and maybe a little practice that we can adopt this week as we step into Advent, this season of waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus. So here's the invitation, a little Advent prayer. Maybe each morning between now and Christmas, or at least the next week till we meet again, you could just actually pray this line. I am the Lord's servant. Let it be to me according to your word. Amen. know where that lands you, what the situation is that you're currently faced with where you need to say yes to God. But maybe just praying that line will reveal more of His purposes for you. And bring that situation where you feel afraid or stuck or troubled. As we do that, we get to trust that the same Spirit that overshadowed Mary and brought to life the Son of God in her womb will actually overshadow us and create something really beautiful with our lives if we just give it to Him. So let me pray for us now. Lord Jesus, Emmanuel, the Word made flesh, we come to You. And we thank You for this beautiful story of Mary, for her courage, her honesty, her fear, but most of all, her costly yes to Your Word and Your call. Heavenly Father, would You teach us to not calculate the cost of obedience, but just to count it and trust that nothing's impossible with You. Holy Spirit, would You overshadow us, and by Your grace, would You bring to life something new and beautiful through us? Would we think of ourselves as that midwives bringing Your new creation to be in this world, partnering with You in ushering it into existence? Help us to create little glimpses of heaven on earth. Help us to say yes to Your call, whatever the cost may be. And just to finish, I want to pray these words, and you might want to pray it in your heart as well. We say with Mary, I am the Lord's servant. Let it be to me according to Your word.